So the tzaddik lifts himself up to a reality where Sitra Achra doesn't exist in his life, in his consciousness. He may be aware about it, but he does not experience it. That's the point of the metaphor. It's as ridiculous as eating glass. G-L-A-S-S. The tzaddik obliterates the sitra achra. It doesn't exist anymore in his life. The beinoni introduces godliness within the space of the sitra achra, within the space which is fraught with darkness, which is pervaded by the power of sitra achra. There the beinoni introduces holiness and godliness and spirituality. The beinoni moves himself into the space where sitra achra apparently reigns, and there he crushes it, he breaks it, he subdues it, he quells it. In the midst of him experiencing the impact of sitra achra in its full intensity, he reveals godliness. Ba'ayda b'takfug v'rasa, when it's still in its strongest might, he breaks it. The ego of sitra achra is crushed by the beinoni, only by the beinoni, not by the tzaddik. The tzaddik is not in that space. The tzaddik has elevated, has lifted himself up, has removed himself from that dynamic. The ego of sitra achra is crushed by the beinoni, by the man who deals with those sensations and temptations and urges and problems and addictions and patterns constantly. And this creates a unique nachas ruach, a special divine pleasure. Ulai lekach nivra, you're asking, why does Dr. Rebbe say ulai lekach nivra? Perhaps he was created for that purpose. Because as Dr. Rebbe said in chapter 14, to every soul there is administered an oath to heed tzaddik v'al tehi rasha. So every Jew should strive to become a tzaddik, to transform himself. And some human beings who are endowed with the gift of a tzaddik, with that gift and potential, can indeed achieve that level. So the human being has to strive to be a tzaddik, but if he is incapable of it, let him not fall into despair and think of himself as insignificant, as valueless, as imperfect, as he cannot really have a relationship with spirituality, which is a very serious struggle that any true servant of Hashem has. We ordinary men do not have anything guaranteeing a spiritual equilibrium. You can reach the pinnacle of spiritual heights, and then soon after, or not so soon after, reach the deepest depth of lowliness. Not in behavior, but in your mind, in your soul, in your cravings, and on many levels. Everyone knows this from their personal lives. So let not this human being fall into despair and be overtaken by a sense of sadness. Says the Alter Rebbe, Ulai lekach nivra. This is not a reason to despair. This is the purpose of your creation through which you are fulfilling the mission and the destiny of your soul. Cherish the unique lot that was given to you. Concerning the second issue you asked, every single time the Jew withstands an urge and a temptation, he crushes the shell in his personal life, he crushes the power of the shell in all of the worlds, including the supernal worlds, and the impact that that has on his individual life concerning his future development, Dr. Rebbe will discuss later in the chapter. This is the deeper meaning of the pasuk. Make me delicacies such as I love. In Parshas Toldos, Yitzchak Avinu summons his son Esav. He requests from him to go out to the field hunting. Vaseli matamim kasher ahavti vaviyali vaichela ba'avurt v'arachecha nafshi b'terem amos. Make me delicacy such as I love. Bring them to me. Let me eat them, so that I shall bless you before I pass on. Zogdal terebe matamim loshen rabim. The word matamim, delicacies, is written in the plural form. Matamim. Shnei minei nachas ruach. Indicating two types of delicacies, two types of pleasures. V'hu maimer hashchina lebaneha klalos Yisrael. These words, Vasei li matamim kasher ahavti, make me delicacies such as I love, are the charge, are the statement of the Shechina to its children, the community of Israel, k'depirish b'tikunim, as explained in Tikkuni Zohar and Tikkun Chafalev, that with these words Hashem is asking of the Jewish people to please Him, to make for me delicacies through their divine service. Just as Yitzchak requested this from his son, from his child, so our Father in Heaven requests this from every single one of His children, from every Jew. Asei li matamim, make me delicacies, plural. Just as with material food, for example. Yashnei minei madanim, there are two kinds of delicacies. Echad, one delicacy is mimachalim arevim umisukim, of sweet and delicious food. Vahasheni, and the other delicacy is made midvarim charifim echamutzim, from sharp or sour articles, which are essentially unpleasant to eat in their natural state. It's just that they have been well spiced and prepared. Until they have become delicacies which revive the soul. These sour substances. And this is what Hashem is requesting from His children. Asei li matamim. I want you to prepare me. Not one delicacy. I want from you two dishes. I want a two-course meal for my children. There are foods which are initially tasty, delicious, and enjoyable to the human palate. I'm sure you are familiar with those foods. Kol chadlo from Shura Delay. Everyone has his favorite food. Everyone has his favorite restaurants. Today, Baruch Hashem, especially in New York City, it's not a problem. Everyone's taiva for food can be fulfilled 100%. That's one type of sub-food. It's pasha tasty and delicious initially. But then there are substances which are essentially sour. They're tart, they're bitter, they're unpleasant. For example, onions, pepper, black pepper, garlic, salt. These are not edible foods independently. We don't eat these substances independently in their natural state. You never saw a sane person sitting down and start eating salt. It's not a normal thing to do. But those of you who serve as chefs, even if only in your own little kitchens, know that when you take these very substances and you place a certain quantity of them in a specific dish, they not only don't have an abhorrent taste, on the contrary, they contribute a unique ingredient and a taste to the dish. So this is the paradox of bitter and sour foods. Independently, they are unsuitable to nourish, to serve as a nourishing and enjoyable delicacy. But when they are used in the proper context, then on the contrary, these very substances contribute a unique flavor, a special taste, an exquisite aroma to the dish, which brings tremendous gratification to the human tongue and delight to our palate. This is true about physical relishes, and it's also true about spiritual life, that there are two kinds of spiritual delicacies. The tzaddik presents to Hashem a dish of pure, delicious, and tasty food. The tzaddik deals with spirituality, with godliness, with holiness. He serves Hashem day and night, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. He presents to his master a relish, which consists of a sweet, beautiful, delicious food. He gives him a spiritual delicacy prepared from a noble and a pure soul, a sweet soul, a delicious soul, a tasty soul. But then there is the delicacy prepared by the beinoni, by the man in battle, by the personality which is not exclusively holy and pure. This personality contains a lot of darkness, a lot of bitterness, a lot of sourness, a lot of salt, black pepper, garlic, and onions. The beinoni presents Hashem with a relish consisting of a sour and tart personality. It is this flawed character which experiences all sort of bitter and untasteful thoughts and temptations, then engages in the service of Hashem. The spiritual service of the beinoni of the ordinary man is experienced within the context of evil thought and temptations. What does his divine service consist of? Resisting, battling, struggling with forces of negativity. It's within the space of evilness that he creates a godly relish. So the beinoni presents Hashem with a spiritual and holy, exquisite delicacy which has been created within and fueled by a dark space. And it's this struggle with his evil that contributes a unique ingredient to his delicacy. It is the spiritual experience achieved in the midst of resistance, in the midst of confrontation and war, that grant his delicacy such an extraordinary aroma, flavor, and taste. The beinoni's resistance of evil creates a unique energy in the universe, which can never be created by the perfectly righteous man whose entire space is beautiful, delicious, and sacred. This is the unique music produced by the harp of the Beinoni soul. It's a melody which is born out of resistance and tension. The beauty of this human being is a beauty born out of a struggle against a backdrop of ugliness. It's a holiness which is created within a battlefield. And as Dr. Rebbe emphasized earlier in the chapter, we mentioned this earlier, this is true about every single time the Jew brushes off an unhealthy temptation. An unholy addiction from his mind. Every time he eradicates from his mind an urge stemming from his unhealthy inclination, each such move crushes the hold of the clipper and presents an extraordinary, delicious delicacy to his Father in heaven. So Hashem says, "Va'asei li matamim." He turns to his children, he says, "I want from you a two-course dish. I want a tzaddik. That is extremely precious. But I also want the other type of dish. I also want the other relish. That relish which is created within the battlefield. That holiness which is fueled within the dark space. That deals with the darkness that is operating on the level of constant tension and resistance and confrontation and war. That holiness that is produced in the midst of that ambiance and atmosphere creates a unique delicacy." That's, by the way, the deeper Hasidic explanation why Yitzchak requested this from whom? From Esav. Esav, Vaseli Matamim Kashera Hafti, he requested from Esav. Now, Esav indeed is an enigmatic character. The fact that Esav grew up to be who he was, according to our oral tradition, a ruthless human being who engaged in the most immoral behavior as far as murder and adultery and rape and so forth. And nevertheless, this is a man who was born and who had parents like Yitzchak and Rivka is a question, but it's not a paralyzing question, because ultimately, as mentioned earlier, the human being has free choice. Tzaddik v'rasha lo ka'amar. So one can be endowed with the deepest potentials and gifts, talents, and so forth, can be given the best education, and nevertheless, as he grows up, he can make a decision to take and choose a certain path in life. And conversely, a human being can be granted the most abusive education and upbringing and so forth, and notwithstanding the difficulties, from a Torah perspective, due to man's inner soul, he has the ability to triumph over the circumstances and live a healthy and moral life. What's perplexing is something else. On the Pasuk Vayisraitzu to Abanim Bekirba, when Rivka was carrying in her womb two children, Yaakov and Esav, the Pasuk says the children were bickering within her womb. Zogt Gemara, Chazal tell us, when Rivka would pass a Beis Medrash, a study hall of Torah, Yaakov gravitated to leave the womb of his mother. When Rivka passed a Beis Avodah Zarah, a pagan home of idolatry, Esav was striving to leave the womb of its mother. When a child is in the womb of its mother, it did not make any moral choice yet. It did not make any moral decision. That child in the womb of its mother is a product of the DNA, of the genes, of the chemicals, of the physiological, biological, psychological, and spiritual chemistry of whom? Of Yitzchak and Rivka. Yitzchak and Rivka embodied spirituality and holiness on the deepest level. Where did their product, where was there a chemical in them that produced this urge to Avodah Zarah? Ha'avos heinein ha'merkava, the Medrash says, the Alter Rebbe quoted it earlier in Tanya, the patriarchs and the matriarchs have totally suspended their ego. They were absolutely and unequivocally conduits of spiritual godly energy. And nevertheless, Esav, in the womb of his mother prior to his making his own choice, already experienced such evil, such negativity. From where did he receive this? What is more perplexing is, on the pasuk Vayigdulu Ana'arim, the children grew up, and Parshas tells Vayigdulu Ana'arim, so the Yalkut Shemayni says, Ve'esav haya b'chlal. Esav also grew up, Ela Shekilkel b'ma'asav. Esav also grew up to be a healthy spiritual person. It's just Kilkel b'ma'asav. He himself has ruined his life through his deeds. In Zohar it says it clearly that both of them grew up as spiritually virtuous human beings. And apparently this is in clear contradiction to what our sages tell us, that even when Esav was in the womb of his mother, he was already gravitating to Avodah Zarah. But the explanation in it is based on this concept of Haseli Matamim Kasher Ahavta. Hashem wants to matamim the relish that is produced by Yaakov and the relish that is produced by Esav. The relish that is produced by Yaakov is that relish which comes from sweet and delicious, tasty food. The Avodah of the Tzaddik who experiences godliness in the deepest way. But there's another matamen, and that was the purpose of Esav's creation. His urge to Avodah Zarah was not essentially and unequivocally negative and bad. It's similar to the urges and invitations that Alter Rebbe addresses there, that Hashem endows us with. That is part of our condition. That is not a reason to become sad and depressed. It's alright. This is your destiny. This is your purpose. You will not experience godliness without a curtain, without a husk, without a shell. The tzaddik is living the energy of Mashiach nowadays. Eilam chatira b'chayacha. The ambiance of Eilam haba he experiences in Eilam haza. In the future world there are no husks, no curtains, no partitions. The other matamim is the relish that is produced from sour food. It's the holiness that's experienced within a battlefield, within a dark space. So the kavana, the purpose of Esav's creation was including his mashicha to Avodah Zarah. His gravitating to negativity was not that he should fall prey to it, that he should exercise self-control and create in his life the concept of iskafya sitra achra, of subduing the sitra achra that is lingering within him in a very conscious way. That was the purpose. Not that he should succumb to it and entertain it and embrace it. On the contrary, he should overcome it. The Rambam describes these two personalities in his Shmoyne Prakim. I believe in Perich Ches. HaChosid HaMu'ula and HaKoyvish HaSitra. HaChosid HaMu'ula is the pious, perfect individual who strives only good, only who strives exclusively for good. And there's HaKoyvish HaSitra, the man who's forced to conquer his inclination. And therefore the Yalkut Shemayni and the Zohar both say that Esav indeed grew up as a spiritual human being. The temptations and the urges did not compromise that even one iota. The Beinoni is not supposed to consider himself worthless, physical, mundane, animalistic, valueless due to these temptations. It's part of the condition that Hashem imbued in his life. This is his destiny, how he should reveal godliness. Every temptation that comes into him, let him celebrate it. If he succumbs to the temptation, Zeislai. Over here he already had free choice. This was not the purpose of the temptation. But their very existence as a thought, as a fleeing thought that perturbs him, that not only he should not fall into despair, he should celebrate it. This gives him the ability to say no to the ego and to express the soul in a deep way, as explained earlier. And every urge and every temptation, every morning you get up in the morning, and the same urge. Dusk comes and is weiter an urge. Midnight comes and you weiter have an impulse. Behold, Chiyu, Chiyu, the Alter Rebbe says. Every time you say no, so become you. On one hand, the person can go crazy from it, says the Alter Rebbe. Behold, Chiyu, Chiyu, you're busting the disease of life. Gewalt, that's not a reason to fall into despair. So Vayigdalu Anarim includes Esav as well. Elamai, Esav later, instead of using this temptation and seeing it for what it is from the divine purpose, he fell prey to it. And the temptations took him over and actually were brought to fruition in his life. Unfortunately, in his thought and in his speech and in his action. Yeah.
I wanted to come out, that when Yaakov wanted to go, he had the koach to overcome the Avodah Zarah.
Don't. Exactly, that's the point. That's exactly the point. The Meshicha to Avodah Zarah essentially is not a negative thing per se. It's how one deals with that temptation, with that urge. In other words, it's negative. It's evil. It's an evil urge. But the fact that man experiences it doesn't mean he is negative and his life is in vain. That evil experience within him is purposeful and was granted to him by Hashem. Let's learn another few lines. Exactly. This is indicated in the pasuk. The pasuk says in Mishle Perek Tezayin Pasuk Daled, everything that Hashem has made, He created for His sake, even the rasha, even the wicked, for the day of evil. What is the meaning of this pasuk? So most commentators in Tanakh explain the pasuk literally. Everything Hashem created for Himself, which means to ultimately project somewhat of the harmony, perfection, and goodness of its Creator. Even the Rasha was created for Hashem. How? He's a Rasha. So the Mefarshim, the commentators, explain Le'yomira. The day of negativity, the day that the Rasha will be punished for his sins and transgressions, through that Hashem's glory will be expressed. So even the Rasha was created for Hashem l'maneu li'yom ra, for the yom ra, which then it will be expressed. Apparently the Alter Rebbe is not satisfied solely with this interpretation, perhaps for several reasons. Perhaps what perturbed him is, what's taka? The meaning when we say that the purpose why Hashem created a Rasha is in order he should get punished. Hashem initially created him in order to express His glory. How? Through punishing him. Another question that's brought is, the Pasuk uses the word L'yoymra. Apparently it should be L'laylara. Begam Rasha L'laylara. The Rasha was created for a bad night. Why a bad day? Purgatory is usually referred to as a night experience rather than a day experience, which characterizes light and beauty and so forth. So the Alter Rebbe presents here a deeper interpretation. Pirush, this means Sheyashuv Mirisha. The purpose of the Rasha is that he should repent of his evil. V'yaseh Rasha L'yoyim V'Oil Maila. And he should turn his negativity into day and light above. Kadiskaf yisitra acher. When the sitra acher is subdued, v'stalik yikara de kutshebrichu le'ela, and the glory of Hashem is uplifted on high. So this is the meaning, V'gam Rasha L'yayimra, also a Rasha was created from him. How? So the Pasuk says, L'yayimra, when there is a Yayimra, a day of evil, which means that evil is transformed into day and light. Because through a Rasha, both a literal Rasha who does tshuva, and mainly the Rasha he's talking about here, the Beinoni, who his inner space is identical to a Rasha. So through this Avodah, through the tshuva, through the experience of the Rasha, what is achieved is the skafya sitra achra, the subduing, the crushing of sitra achra, and this creates an extraordinary energy and revelation of godliness, as he said earlier from the Zohar. Istalik, iskafya sitra achra creates a powerful explosion of godliness in this world and in all the worlds. And this Hashem created, Kol Paul Hashem, Hashem created the Rasha, Barasa Rishayim, with the urges and temptations of a Rasha, Hashem created man in such a way, in order that from his negativity, he should make Yoim, from dealing with his negativity and his temptations and urges, he should create day and light, because it's through the subduing of Sitra Achra, where a very powerful revelation of godliness is introduced into the worlds. Once, the Alter Rebbe was preparing to leave Mezritch after a prolonged stay by his Rebbe, Reb Doiv Ber, the great Maggid of Mezritch mentioned earlier. And the Maggid's son, Reb Avraham HaMalach, Reb Avraham the Angel, that is the term with which they used to refer to Reb Avraham. Reb Avraham, the angel, came to see his friend, the Alter Rebbe, off, as the coach was about to set off with the Alter Rebbe sitting inside. Reb Avraham turns to the coachman and he says, "Schmeiß de Pferd, bis es es on veren Eisferd." Whip the horses until they cease to be horses. Another version of the story goes, that Reb Avraham HaMalach told him, "Schmeiß de Pferd, bis es es on wissen, as es ein Pferd." Whip the horses that they should know that they are horses. Apparently, these are two anecdotal versions of the same story. It's not just two anecdotal versions. They represent two versions of Reb Avraham HaMalach's formula, how we are to deal with our own horses inside. It's the above-mentioned difference between the two type of delicacies. In the literature of the Alter Rebbe, it's known as the difference between iskafya and ishapcha. That is the difference between conquest and transformation. Conquest means that the physical nature of man remains a beast. It's just that the human being trains himself to identify the horse. He whips the horse enough that he knows it's a horse. He identifies the horse. He becomes aware of the horse existing within him. He becomes aware of the fact that it is a horse. And he identifies those aspects in his life that are stemming from the horse. And therefore he knows exactly where they're coming from, what is their source. He doesn't fall prey to them. This is the process of iskafya, of conquest. Then there is ishapcha, transformation, where the beast of man is de-beasted, so to speak. Its drives are divested of its coarse forms of expression, and its innate pure energy is channeled and redirected as a conduit for the divine soul in man. So the tzaddik whips the horse till he ceases to be a horse. And the beinoni whips the horse till he knows he is a horse. Have a good day and a wonderful week.
Rabbi Jacobson delivers this weekly class on the Tanya at Heichal Menachem in the Borough Park section of Brooklyn, New York. To order additional tapes or albums, please call Heichal Menachem at 718-633-1076.